And Kyle is indeed a dear, dear friend that has blessed my life. The moment we sat down, I'll never forget that time in St. Louis. You came over and chatted. God knit my heart to Kyle in those brief moments together. I knew I found a friend. And those are hard to find sometimes, you know, someone you can trust, you can go to, you can lean on. And Kyle has definitely been that to my life. Ephesians. I know you're well familiar with this book in this church, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and this will be the text that we will focus our attention on this morning. I was richly blessed by the time we spent before in prayer. Kyle's devotion. You know what my experience was? It was like all of the men who prayed had sort of gathered around me, knew what my sermon was, and they were praying for me in that delivery. I really felt like everything that was being said caught the gist, the theme, the ideas that are in this text. And so that really, I was just bathed in prayer, and I really appreciated that time. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's difficult to select a text that's located in the middle of a book. The impact of this text on us personally this morning is greatly dependent on all that has led up to this text. And so these few verses here are at the beginning of the second half of the book, which is focused on Paul's exhortations, his applications. And it begins here in this statement of chapter 4 as it's broken down for us, and it runs through the end of this letter, which, however, these applications are only as impactful on us that I just read a few moments ago, or anything else that follows in chapters 4, 5, and 6, are only as impactful as our knowledge and understanding of the layers of doctrine that he has been giving us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul did not start his letter in chapter 4, verse 1. His applications are always, always established on doctrine first in all of his letters, exhorting the saints to live a godly life may stir you up for a while, but when exhortations spring from sound doctrine, both mind and affections are joined together to motivate us to do those things which please God because we are inspired by the truth we've learned. I feel confident that I can jump to the applications because the doctrines that we find in chapters 1 through 3 I know are thoroughly taught at your church. But I'll give you a brief overview anyway, just sort of to prime your thoughts before we get into our text. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives instruction on a variety of things. I'll sort of headline them for you, if you don't mind. He deals with the subject of our election to salvation, our union with Christ to guarantee our salvation. and God's sovereignty in our salvation, the glory of His grace in our salvation, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation, the application of our salvation by the Holy Spirit, and depravity, the backdrop to all who will be saved in time, who are then made alive in Christ, the source and function of faith that operates in every believer to receive their salvation, and that a complete reconciliation has been made for us to God and to one another. And peace is one of the great benefits that we enjoy in our relationship with God because of reconciliation. And peace ought to be one of the great benefits we enjoy with one another because of that reconciliation. And we all have access to God our Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the cornerstone of our church and the foundation of apostles and prophets is what we have been built upon. And how the gospel makes all nations one people, one family, and causes even angels to look on in amazement. And many other truths are layered together in these first few chapters. In Paul's systematic theology course, what we have here in chapters 1-3, and when viewed as a whole, these doctrines tell an amazing story of God's love and the unsearchable riches that belong to us because of Him and the Son whom has loved us as well. The importance of His instruction is emphasized in the fact that He pauses twice in those first three chapters to break out an intercessory prayer for the church, that the Holy Spirit would enable them, the hearers, to understand what He is teaching them, because it's so crucial that they understand these doctrines. Our knowledge must reach some level of understanding before wisdom can be applied to a life and we can be effective in living for God. And so the force behind all of His instruction in chapters 1-3 comes out in His applications in chapters 4-6. And here's the point that I'm making. It is the clear and systematic teaching of sound doctrine that will best inspire the saints to live well. Therefore, because of what you've been taught, in verse 1, therefore, Paul's indicator that he's about to apply. Therefore, because of what you've been taught, you must therefore, you ought to be inspired by doctrine to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And so Paul's first application is special. It is a general principle that he gives us here in verses 1-3. It stands alone. It is crucial that we always live by this principle. And this first exhortation applies to every relationship in life. And we've heard a lot about that when Kyle was reading this morning from Peter. Paul funnels all of his instruction into this grand principle that we have here in these first few verses. In every situation, these are to guide us. This principle is to guide us. Throughout our entire journey in this world, talk about body life. That will be his first area of consideration where this principle and all the doctrine he has taught is now to be applied. And how that this principle applies to living in the presence of the world and living in a married relationship and before our children as workers or employers. This principle impacts every relationship of life that you walk worthy. But this principle is rooted in the knowledge of the doctrine he has just taught us. There is no force to this principle, this exhortation, without the truth. And so all of our earthly relationships are to be guided by this general principle. So why would we choose to live this way, as he's outlining here and beginning this principle of application to all relationships? Why would we choose to do this? Because of what we know he's done for us in chapters 1 through 3. That's why. Preachers know by experience. I know. I can try to persuade you that this ought to be lived in your life, that you ought to walk worthy of the calling that you've been given, that you ought to do it with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, and you ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's an exhortation. That's an application that Paul is giving to the saints. I may even try to guilt you into this lifestyle that he gives in these first few verses. But in order for this general principle to last and become even a stronger guide in our life, we must be inspired by something outside of ourselves. And Paul believes that sound doctrine makes sound saints. And that's why he always does it this way in every one of his letters. We start with truth. We unfold it. We cause it to be clearly understood in the minds of those who are hearing it. And it is from that truth where your mind and your affections find commonality and agreement and are committed to do those things that we are exhorted to do. And so this first exhortation is a reasonable response that Paul is giving here for those who know and understand the truth that has just been taught. It's a reasonable response. It's similar to Paul's appeal when you read the book of Romans, where he comes to the end of chapter 11 and in chapter 12 he begins, "Therefore, I beseech you, therefore," right? He's ready to lay on some strong exhortation or application. And he says, by the mercies of God, that he has just been articulating and developing in the previous portions of that scripture. It is by that mercy I beseech you to live, give your life, your body, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It's a reasonable response. This is not something unusual. When you know what God has done, it is reasonable that we would walk worthy of the calling that has been given to us. Not everyone's called. It's a calling that he has given to you. And it's reasonable to expect that we would desire to walk worthy of that calling that has been given to us. It seems as though Paul, in all of his writings this way, is suggesting that the more you know and understand truth, the greater your devotion should be. How do you inspire people to love God and give their life to Him as a reasonable response? Teach them the truth concerning what God has done for them. That's what he believes. How can you know that and not be inspired, motivated? How could you know that and say, "I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want anyway"? How can you know that and not be moved by? So we can tell people how to live. We can exhort. You go to most churches today and it's all exhortation all day long. Do this, do that. But the thing that is meant to inspire them is not the exhortation that comes from the pulpit until there has been sound doctrine that has been established that gives life to that exhortation. This is Paul's way. So doctrine should inspire us to walk worthy of the vocation that we have been called with. Walk worthy. Walk is not a complicated word to understand. It just simply means going about. Just day-to-day life, living. As we move and go here, we go there, walking. That's the basic idea of it. That we are to go about remembering what God has done for us so that our going about reflects back on it. And therefore, he says we are to walk worthy of that vocation, that life that has been given to us by a call that came to us. That we are to walk bringing honor to the one who has given us this calling. But if you don't understand what he has done, how are you going to be motivated to walk worthy? But when you understand the work that has been done for us, there is inspiration embedded in that information that makes us want to walk in a way that brings honor to the one who has chosen in his own grace to call us to live a particular kind of life that it would bring honor to him. To grasp just a little of the grace contained in our call ought to inspire us to truly walk worthy. And this call is something we should consider every day for the rest of our life. He says you are called, and it's not just something that happens at some point in time in history, which it did, but this is something that is going on all the time. We are always being called. Constantly being called by the vocation wherewith you are called. Right now, this moment, you are called. Tomorrow, at any moment, you are called. It never ceases to exist that we are called to walk, go about our life, honoring, bringing honor to the one who has called us. You are called. When you go through just the epistle of Ephesians, you some of the scripture we sang, Galatians particularly, you see the word walk showing up a lot. It's in all of Paul's letters. It's about, you know, our going about, our activity is to look a certain way. And when you look at just the 7 times it's mentioned here in the book of Ephesians, the word walk, you find, for example, in chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told that we have been created and designed by God. We are a unique creation here. We are His workmanship, His handiwork. He has taken our life and He has given it some beautiful harmony and poetry to it, is what workmanship is telling us, and it's been created for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it ought to come out this way, looks this way, unto good works. There are good works being done by those. We heard those mentioned in Kyle's devotion this morning out of Peter, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God has, before time ever began, ordained that we go about our life as His called ones, doing that which is good, profitable, beneficial, not just for ourselves, but for His glory and for others. We go about doing good works. We should walk in them. Of course, chapter 4, verse 1, we have that statement. Chapter 4, verse 17, here we're told what not to walk. Not walk like Gentiles around you walk. Not walk like the world around you walks. We as believers have a different calling, a different vocation that has been entrusted to us. And we cannot bring honor back to the one who has called us if we're busy looking like the world, walking like the world around us. And so we're told, walk not like the Gentiles around you who live in the vanity of their minds. Or again in chapter 5, verse 2, we're told to walk in love. Go about your daily life, always concerning yourself with how I can communicate the most effective way. And love is definitely necessary in our walk. We are to walk. All of our going about is to be with love in mind. Everything that we do, every place that we go, we are to walk in love. Verse 8, he says, we sometimes were darkness, but now are you light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. And so again, we are to be showing something different and unique from the rest of this world. The light that has been given to us is not our own. It's a light that has been given with our life. And we now are children of light. And we now can show the truth and reveal the truth. Not only what we say, but by the way we live. And that is worked out in the next verses. And he comes down to verse 17 and he says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And what was that all about? Well, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. And so we as God's children are called to walk in this world. And yet we must, among the brethren, we must love them and we must always behave in a certain way. But in the world, we also must live a certain way. We go about living out our life conscious of the world around us. What inspires that? What gets us up every morning and say, this is what I need to do today. This is how I need to live. It is the pressure of someone's expectation of you? No. It's what God has done for you that motivates us, inspires us to want to walk worthy of the calling that has been given to us. And so we must never forget the inspiration to walk worthy is sound doctrine that tells the story of God's infinite love that was expressed to us through the gift of His only begotten Son, offered for our sins so that we might become His adopted children. It's also important to remember that all of the blessings of God are all found in one person, and that is His blessed Son, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So walking worthy is a reasonable response. It's natural to those who understand not just the information about what God has done, but you understand what God has done. When you know and understand the work that has been done for you in Jesus Christ, walking worthy is not something that's unreasonable. You think this... At the very least, how can I do less than to consider Him in all that I do? Quickly back to chapter 4, a few other thoughts here. With all lowliness and meekness, this is similar to Paul's statement in Colossians 3, verse 12, where Paul tells the church there that they are to put on, and he mentions all these things. Very similar to put on or walk in these things. But in order for us to do this effectively, he also tells them they must consider who they are. In other words, who's putting on those garments over there? Who is that? Paul says, it's the elect of God doing that. Not just anybody. It's the elect putting on these garments. They are the beloved of God, he says. God has shown them special love to them. That's why they're putting those garments on. And so, doctrine, the knowledge of being the elect of God, to have a special love placed upon your life, is why we do these things. That's the motivation. That's the inspiration. Know who you are. Do you know who you are? You're the elect of God. That's just not a theological argument that we debate with people. We're the beloved of God. That's our inspiration. To go forth and to walk worthy of our calling. Only sound doctrine can produce these dispositions that he mentions here. These are attitudes. They're all feminine nouns, right? These are not necessarily actions being emphasized. These are dispositions that ought to be in us. This is the way we ought to think. Lowliness. What causes us to have a humble opinion of ourselves? Not by thinking about ourselves. In fact, we can turn even our bad self into a self-centered consideration. That's different than real lowliness. This is not something we do to ourselves. This is a spiritual quality that is produced by standing in the shadows of the great doctrines that Paul has just given us. How can any man listen to these things and come away from that feeling proud, feeling haughty, feeling better than another person? You can't. Lowliness is something that is produced in us by the contemplation of what God has done so graciously for us. Lowliness, yeah. It's a pride killer for sure. It's the study and contemplation of what God has done and is doing continually to save us. And meekness, another disposition. Some Puritans see these two dispositions, lowliness and meekness, linked together as the two sides of humility. Because humility is not mentioned, but the same word is often translated that way in other places. So what were they suggesting here? Well, humility before God alone produced... I mean, if you're in the presence of God, humility comes from that encounter, and it produces in us lowliness concerning how we view ourselves. How else do you get a right estimate of yourself? Can you, your friend going to tell you honestly, a right estimate of yourself comes from standing in the presence of these great truths. And meekness is something that happens after lowliness, because meekness now has to do with how you interact with your brethren. He didn't say meekness, then lowliness here. He's very particular about the order here in this portion. And lowliness is something that is born into us by God as we dwell upon Him and consider Him. Meekness is how we go forth from that experience and interact with our brethren. We are gentle. We are kind, as it was emphasized in Peter, as Kyle read earlier. But it is impossible to be gentle with others until we are brought low before God. And harshness and arrogance toward our brethren reveals pride in our own heart. And again, these are attitudes that are produced by sound doctrine. He has a third disposition here when he says, with long suffering. This word not only conveys the ability to suffer patiently when being mistreated, but to be hopeful as you observe God at work in someone's life, just as God did in yours. God is long-suffering toward us, is He not? That's a quality of His nature. He's very patient with us, is He not?
knowing that change is coming. As we learn and we grow in our Christian life through good instruction, change is coming. And so, as God treats us, so we ought to treat others with that same patience and hopefulness. Give time. Let's be patient here. God is at work in their life. We can see it. And how patient we need to be with that work. What makes a person have that disposition toward others? It's understanding that disposition that God has toward them. God has been long-suffering with me. He's definitely displayed patience and with a spirit of knowing, hopefulness. I'm going to change. Good things are ahead. And we need to exercise that as well toward our brethren. He now includes a few responses here when he says, first, for bearing one another in love. After lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing is much easier for those who are well-taught and understand the forbearance of God toward them. That's a doctrinal truth, God's forbearance. Forbearance means that we practice a certain self-restraint, even though we have the right to respond to provocation. And if anyone has the right to respond in provocation against us in a destructive, destroying fashion, it would be God, because we have provoked Him endlessly, over and over again. And He has restrained Himself toward us. If you know that to be true in your life, then obviously this disposition will settle in over you because you know the truth of this as you see it in the character of God. Forbearing one another in love. It's like the harness that holds us back is love. It is God's love for us is seen in His forbearance toward us. God's love for us is what keeps us from responding to others too quickly or too harshly. Forbearing one another in love. Paul in Colossians 3 verse 13 uses the phrase here, forbearing one another, as putting on those garments, but he also ties it with forgiving them. And this is good because actually the capacity to forbear is tied to your willingness to forgive. Just as it is with God. God forbears because He's willing to forgive. And so should that be the disposition in our own mind as we go about our life, walking about. So sound doctrine inspires us to walk worthy. Sound doctrine inspires the right attitudes. Sound doctrine inspires a forgiving and patient nature. And finally, sound doctrine inspires us to do everything in our power to preserve unity. Remember, this is Paul's first exhortation, first application after all of the doctrine he has taught them. It's very general. It applies to every facet of our life. And here he includes the commitment that we express, endeavoring to keep the unity. This is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. If you've studied it and read it, you know unity is a big subject here. The triune God, start there, exists and functions in perfect unity concerning our redemption, as we see all three engaged in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Everything has been done with unity as its goal. Our redemption is that we together, in verse 10, might all be gathered in the end together as one in Christ. God has our unity in mind, His family, all gathered, unified. Our marriage Unity in marriage is a big deal. And his ultimate plan for our redemption is that we would be one family dwelling together before him in love. Knowledge and understanding the doctrine of unity inspires us to be keepers of the Spirit who is promoting it. That unity, keepers of unity that the Spirit is promoting. We believe and are persuaded of the truth that's taught in chapters 1-3. Therefore, what do we do? We protect unity. We keep unity. We promote unity. We align ourselves with the Spirit of God who is in the church in every life advancing unity. What inspires that in us? It is the knowledge of what God has done for us and who this God is, what his ultimate purposes are concerning us, and how unity is on God's horizon of where we will all one day dwell together in the Spirit of unity. Knowing that, unified in Christ before the world ever began, unified together in Christ when time is no more, knowing that God has done that, how does that affect our present actions today? Paul believes that we ought to be motivated, endeavoring, right now, endeavoring. It's the, let us make haste, right now, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So sound doctrine produces people who are eager to advance what God is already advancing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Much more to say on all of that. We will wrap up a few thoughts here before I close. We are the called ones of God. And that is a special feature that we enjoy as the elect of God. And you can leave this service this morning, go out into the world, walk up and down San Antonio, and go to every major city of this world, and you are few and far in between. You are the called of God. And to know that and understand that with some level of understanding must do something to us. It can't leave us numb, impatient, or disinterested in the things of God. It ought to be the inspiration for us. Responding to it ought to be a reasonable thing for those who truly know what this calling is all about. We are called to walk worthy of this special life that has been entrusted to us. And we are called to live that life in this present world with all the opposition imaginable. You wear the worst enemy of all, and that is your flesh. And it is opposed to you walking worthy. As you go about, your flesh is going to do everything it can to hinder and to impede your effort to do this that God has inspired us to do. So our motivation is sound doctrine, knowing the truth, contemplating that truth. And so I would say to you, what do you do when your heart grows lukewarm and cold? Well, I think I would do what David did. I would say, what's wrong with you, my soul? What's going on with you? How can this be? And he questions why he is so cooled or indifferent or insensitive. His soul is just not where it needs to be. And so what is he resolved to do? I will remember. I will go back and consider. And I would say the same to you. When your heart grows cold and it's indifferent, the thing you need to do most urgently is to remember. Remember what he's done for you. And I would say another thing. I've been around Kyle, and I know about Community Baptist, been here a few times. I would say to a church, be thankful when sound doctrine matters to this body of people. You are rare. There's few and far in between in our world where sound doctrine matters. We don't stand in the pulpit and scold you for not living as you ought to live, but we will point you to the things that ought to scold you for the way that you live. It's the truth of what God has done for you so graciously. That ought to be your inspiration today as we go forth and continue to live out our life in a strange world, and it's not going to get easier. Let us remember where our inspiration comes from. It comes from the completed, finished work of our Father's work through His Son for us, applied so freely and graciously by the Spirit of God to us in time. And when we want to stir up our hearts, it's not just psyching ourselves out with, gotta do, gotta do, gotta do. Gotta be, gotta be, gotta be. Sometimes it's just remembering, going back to what God has done, and let that be the flame that stirs your heart toward God again. Father, we thank You for these moments we could share from Your Word with this good group of people that love You and are committed to You.